Amen. Thank you. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Exodus as we resume our look at the second book of the Bible that has to do with deliverance. God's taking His chosen people out of a land of slavery and oppression. The Gospel of the Old Testament. The writers of the New Testament saw the similarity, the analogy, the symbolism of the Israelites being delivered across the Red Sea and our being delivered as the New Covenant people across the chasm that was between us and a holy God. The bridge made possible through the cross of Christ. And we've received our deliverance through faith in Him. Of course, the human figure in this drama of redemption and delivery was Moses. And we've looked at his life to some degree. We noted, first of all, the conditions in the country. After 400 years of being in the land of Goshen, there in the northeast part of Egypt, there was a Pharaoh all of a sudden who did not know or respect Joseph, who was the hero of Egypt, one of the patriarchs, God's people. And this new Pharaoh began a cruel enslavement and tyranny over the Israelites. And then they were, of course, yearning for a deliverer, who happened to be, by God's choice, Moses. Moses, who was spared the edict of Pharaoh when he decreed that all the male babies be destroyed, drowned in the Nile. Baby Moses was rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh, who took him into Pharaoh's house and brought him up in the household of Pharaoh. And young Moses received a very privileged upbringing. And then about age 40, when he saw one of his fellow Israelites being beaten by an Egyptian, he murdered the Egyptian. And of course, then became a fugitive from the edict of Pharaoh, who would have put Moses to death. So Moses had to flee. He went to Midian, and there he was taken in by a man named Jethro, who had a good-looking daughter, who became Moses' wife. And Moses worked for Jethro as a shepherd, taking care of his sheep. One day, he was out taking care of the sheep, and he saw a strange phenomenon. A bush that was burning, aglow, and yet was not being consumed. So he said, I'm going to check this out. And he went to that bush, and there he encountered holy God, who said, Moses, you're the man I want to send back to Egypt to deliver your fellow Israelites, my people, from bondage. Of course, Moses was overwhelmed, and he began to raise some objections, and we'll see all the way into chapter 4, verse 17, he continues to say, not me, Lord, I can't do this. I'm a fugitive. I'm a wanted man back in Egypt. The Lord said, no. I'm sending you at age 80. And so he heard and he responded. But then he said, okay, I need to know your name. Now, of course, the Israelites had a name, but he said, I want a name that gives me some authority. I want them to know that you, the real living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are the one that's sending them and sending me. So here's where we find God giving to Moses his name. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he'll let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you'll not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians." Bible names are important. We've already seen, as you read through the Bible, how that God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel. And all through the Bible, into the New Testament, we see names being changed. And names have real significance. Oftentimes, they describe the character of a person. I still don't know why I got my name. It's really a confusing name, Roger Roberts. Even this past week, I got an email from a pastor somewhere saying, "Dear Robert Rogers." I think it would be better if I were from Ghana. Because if people in Ghana knew that I was born on Tuesday, they would call me Kobina Roberts. If they couldn't think of Roger or Robert, it would be Kobina. But names are given for various reasons. Sometimes because they sound good. Or they honor a relative or a well-known, admired person. So we give a name. And a name is a designation. It identifies. A name also is a way to call someone. To call someone into a personal relationship is to know their name. It's unthinkable to have a relationship with a nameless person. And so Moses is asking something very profoundly important, to know the name of the Lord. And it's something we need to know, to understand the name that's above every name. It's very interesting that this name given to Moses is still a mystery. When he was asked, God answered and said, "I am that I am." Some say he was just saying the obvious. I don't really have a name that can contain me. And so tell the people it's I am. And so he gave Yahweh. We think it's Yahweh. The English Jehovah is really a distortion of that Hebrew name. But Yahweh, or I am, speaks of the isness of God, the eternal nature of God, that he is without beginning and end. He's saying, I am the eternal God. The God that is before all things, the God that exists after all things. Before there was anything else, time, space, matter, I am. We can't really comprehend that, can we? We can't understand the eternal nature of God. Nor could the psalmist, who wrote, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." His eternal nature, beyond time, beyond space. He's also the active one. When he said, "I am that I am," it speaks not only of existence in eternity, but also speaks of activity. It's an active concept. I am the one who acts, alive, involved. It speaks of the active, involved nature of God. And what he's saying to Moses is, you can go tell the people that I'm a God who's not asleep. I'm a God who's very much aware. I'm also a God who's very much involved in the lives of my people. I've been in their homes. I've seen their suffering. I know their oppression. I've seen the tears in their eyes. And I'm involved in the everyday affairs of their life. It's a beautiful concept here to say, I am the active one, the one who causes things to be. Just as I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was faithful in the past. I am faithful now. I will be faithful throughout all eternity because I'm the active one, the almighty one, the God who is able to cause things to happen. And so he gave the name of God to Moses. He gave his name, his identity. And I suggest to you that this is the identity of the triune God. The eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not my idea. It's what Jesus said. God sent forth his Son into this world. As John writes in his prologue, John chapter 1, 1 through 18, this beautiful description of the active Word of God coming into this world. And the Word of God, the eternal Son, took upon himself our flesh, became a real person, a man, and lived among us. And this Son of God, as he began to make his claims known, calling disciples to follow him, performing miracles, doing great teaching, critics were drawn to him. Who is this unauthorized person? Who is this itinerant former carpenter, so-called teacher, preacher, prophet, Jesus of Nazareth? You know what Jesus said? I am. As his critics accosted him and challenged his authority, Jesus said, before Abraham was, and of course they claimed that Abraham was their father, their revered ancestor, that they were children of Abraham. Jesus said, that's nothing. Before Abraham was, you read it in John 8, verse 58. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what was their reaction? They took up stones to throw them at Jesus to put him to death. Because Jesus was saying, I am the living God. I am the eternal one. I am coexistent with the Father. I was there at creation. I'm the co-creator. Jesus said, I am the eternal, active, involved, loving one who was there with the Israelites, who was there at the burning bush, and who called Moses to be my surrogate, my representative deliverer. I am that I am. And Jesus, throughout this beautiful Gospel of John, continues to identify himself as the I am. Along with his miracles that illustrated these claims, he said things like, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate, the guard for the sheep. And then in the Revelation, the first chapter that John received, he writes, Jesus says, the risen Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the Almighty. And so, this name of God, it identifies him. And the name we have for God is the name Jesus, the eternal Son of God. The great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. And so we identify this God, transcendent, mysterious, holy beyond our perception and our ability to comprehend. We identify this great God of creation, this God of the universe, this God of life. We identify him as Jesus, born of the Virgin, as a little baby, living among us in humble circumstances as a carpenter's baby, a carpenter's son, a itinerant carpenter, and then as a teacher, and then as one who called his disciples to follow him, receiving the anointing of the Father at his baptism when the Father said, "This is my son, listen to him." Glorified among his disciples on Mount Tabor. But then, of course, arrested, crucified, tried, condemned as our Savior, our substitute. This is Jesus. This is our God. And so his name identifies him to us as the one who saves us, just as the name Joshua was given to one of the deliverers of God's people. The name above every name identifies God to us. But it also invites God. It identifies God, invites God. How shall I identify you? Well, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That identifies me. But then, what will we do with that name? Invite me. Invite me to be your deliverer, your Savior. Call upon me in the time of your trouble. You have a passport, don't you? Everybody in here probably has a passport, we hope. And in that passport, it says, your country, your home country, claims you as one of its citizens, authorizes you to travel, entitles you to safety in another country. And so you have a name in that passport, your name. God has given us his name as our passport. The name of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is our name, the name that we call upon to invite God. First of all, for his saving grace. We, just like the Israelites, are in need of a deliverer. Apart from Jesus, we are lost, we are condemned, we have no way to save ourselves, we're in a desperate condition. Who's our deliverer? Well, God sent the surrogate. Moses was there, he was available. Finally, reluctantly, he agreed. But God has sent Jesus to be our deliverer. And what we do is call upon his name. Just like the Israelites who call upon the name of the Lord, we too call upon the name of the Lord for our deliverance, for his saving grace. I like the way the scriptures put it. As Paul writes to the Romans in the 10th chapter, he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But leading up to that, he talks about how that there is that name that's very close to us. The word of faith, he says, that we preach. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you call upon that name, what you do, you're inviting him to be your Lord and Savior. Anybody who claims to be a convert, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, has called upon the name of the Lord. There was a time when you realized your need for him. You could not save yourself. That you were lost, condemned by sin, separated from God. There was this chasm, this gulf between you and God, and it couldn't be crossed. But God sent a word. He sent a name. He sent his Son, who died for you and who rose again, who's living with the Father, and who now comes to you. And as Paul pictures it there in Romans 10, it's nearer than our own flesh. It's in our heart, in our mouth, it's inside of us. God has given us his name, the name of Jesus, and all we have to do is speak it in faith and in trust, calling upon him and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, forgive my sin, come into my life, and change me. That's how we're converted. It's that simple, and yet so profound. Because we're saying, I am now owning you as my Lord, as my Master, I'm following you for the rest of my life, trusting you, not just for this initial point of deliverance, not just stepping into the Gulf of the Red Sea, but following you all the way into the Promised Land. You are my Lord and my Master. And so, the name of Jesus invites us into his presence, helping us to know not only who God is, but who we are. We really don't know who we are without a name. I'm talking about your spiritual name, your God-given name, a child of God. My late professor of Old Testament in seminary days, Paige Kelly, told us a story I'll never forget. Soon after the Second World War, there were some French soldiers who had experienced the trauma of war, who had this post-traumatic disorder syndrome. Many of them were experiencing amnesia. They were experiencing all kinds of psychological, neurological even, problems that required treatment. And so a group of these soldiers were taken to a retreat center in the French Alps. On board the train came to a small village where it stopped. One of these soldiers who was suffering from this disorder, he deboarded the train, and the attendant assigned to him followed him. But it seemed like this soldier was not just going nowhere. It looked like he was walking with purpose. Out into the streets of this little village, and he made his way down a side street. And there he came to a small cottage. And this soldier, who had this disorder, this distress, this syndrome, who didn't even know who he was, he came up to a cottage. He knocked on the door, and an elderly person, a man, came to the door, opened the door, and looked at this soldier, and he said, "Son, I'm so glad to see you. I never thought I would see you alive." And the soldier said, "Dad, I now know who I am." The recognition of faith is like that. It's, we don't really know who we are until we see God through Jesus Christ and come to have an identity in Him as the children of God. He created us. Sin and selfism and our own personal walk away from God has alienated us from Him. And we've lost our way, we've lost our identity. We really cannot know who we are apart from a relationship with the Creator and the one who so loves us. Until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we really don't know who we are. Until we know whose we are, we really don't know who we are. And by grace, through faith in Jesus, we become His children. And He adopts us. He transforms us. He makes us His children with a heart to know Him, a relationship with Him. We're baptized into Him, not just through water immersion, but through the Spirit. We become one with Christ, and Christ is in us. And it's all about a relationship. It's all about knowing Christ, knowing who we are and whose we are in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in our lives. It's His saving grace and His sustaining grace. Who are you? What's your name? "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," the Lord said. "I'm the God who is active, the Eternal One, the Almighty One. And I'm the one that you can call upon for salvation." You know, the world is really into pluralism. But the Bible is into exclusivism. The narrowness of the gospel is what the apostles were talking about there in Acts chapter 5. When they said there is no other name under heaven given among people. No other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And so, we've called upon that name. We've become exclusively the children of God by faith in Him. And we experience now His sustaining grace that He will provide our needs. Notice in our text how that Moses is told by the Lord, "Don't worry about my children. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to deliver them all the way into the land of promise. And in the meantime, I'm going to throw in some extra blessings. You don't think you have enough money? Well, the people of Egypt are going to give you their jewelry, they're going to give you their money, and they're going to sponsor you. They're going to take care of you." It's so great that God has given us His name to call upon Him to take care of us. Just like a child says, "Mommy and Daddy, I'm hungry, I'm afraid." Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 6, pray like this: "Our dear Heavenly Father, Our dear Father. How did Jesus pray to the Father? He said, Abba, Father of tender love, who cares deeply about me and about you. That's how we're to pray. Call on His name to sustain you, to strengthen you. Jesus said, pray in my name. He said some amazing things in John 14 and John 16 about whatever you ask in my name, I will give you it. Now, does that mean a new car tomorrow? Probably not. But it means everything you need to serve Him, to live for Him. It means everything that He wants for you, to give you fullness of joy, meaning, and purpose, to make your life all that He wants it to be for now and for eternity. He will give you that. He promises you that. And so when you walk with Him, in step with Him, led by His Spirit, inspired by His thoughts, directed by His Word, guess what? You pray with confidence. You come to that throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Everything you need, including your paycheck. Whatever you need, He will supply. When your life is in the center of His will, you can call upon Him for His sustaining grace. Oh, the umbrella of the unsearchable riches of Christ that we're under. The umbrella of His unsearchable riches. And so, we call upon His name. It invites God. Invites God as He invites us to share in His mission to the world. And so, He said, go. I have a mission, I have a work for you and for my people. And as you are to glorify my name and to serve my name and have zeal for my name, and we will not deny my name will be glorified in all the earth. Oh, that's the real theme of the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, is that the name of the Lord will be glorified in all of the earth. That's a wonderful thought. And so, we're a part of that. And may we never deny His name or be ashamed of His name. Right now, around the world, there are people who have the privilege of naming the name of Jesus at a great cost. And God is giving them the grace and the strength to boldly declare the name of Christ, sometimes at a terrible cost. But guess what? God is glorified. God is pleased. God is honored. Afghan convert to Christianity named Saeed Musa. He's been released from prison where he was under threat for apostasy. Barnabas Fund, that we love and support, has been engaged for a long time with high-level diplomacy to try to free him from prison. Over 8,000 people signed the petition, and praise God, he was released from prison this past week. He's now safely out of Afghanistan. But before his freedom was finally secured, Saeed had repeatedly refused an offer of release if he would just sign a statement saying he regretted his conversion to Christianity. He wouldn't sign it. He couldn't sign it. He could not deny the name of Jesus. Listen to what he writes, what he reports. Saeed says, I laughed when they told him he needed to sign this renunciation of Christ, this denial of Christ. He said, I laughed, and I replied, I can't deny my Savior's name because my life is just service to Jesus Christ and my death is going to heaven where Jesus is. I'm 100% ready to die, he said. They pushed me much and much, but I refused their demands. That's freedom. That's the way we honor the name of Jesus. May God give us grace to own His name, call upon His name, honor His name, keep His name, and tell His name so that others might come to know and to call upon the name, the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name. Father, would you help us to be faithful to the name of Jesus? Oh, that sweet, blessed name that has become music to our ears and our hearts, because it was through that name that we came to life in you. It was through the blessed name of Jesus that we were born again to a new and living hope. It was because of what Jesus did for us that we now are your children forever and ever. And Lord, you name us as your children. You identify us. You claim us. May we never deny your name. May we always claim that Jesus is the Lord of our life. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we will prepare for communion, which is a time to celebrate the fact that we are named the children of God, as we prepare to celebrate this communion together, I want us to sing, stand together, respond to the word of God, and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are those here who would be called to be a part of this communion, communion with Christ, communion with God's people, and you'd like to pray with me to know how to receive Christ as your Savior, I'll be here at the front. I invite you to come and pray with me as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, to say we are one in Christ. We are under the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing.
I think it would also be good to ask ourselves the question right now, whose are you? Are you in the name of Jesus?